Acts chapter 4. All right, look there at verse 1. Verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid their hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. All right, let's pray.
Last Sunday, I began a new series on great conversions in the book of Acts. We began with the 3,000 that were saved and baptized and added to the church on the day of Pentecost. We saw that there was a congregation, a church, first with 500 members and 120 in prayer meeting, and then there was a confrontation. They took the message out to the streets, and there was a confrontation between the crowd and the preacher, a confrontation with the gospel, a confrontation with their guilt, and a confrontation with the Holy Spirit of God. And then there was a confirmation. Man, they gladly received His word, and then they were baptized and added to the church. And then we saw how they got into that early church and became involved and participating and became part of the life of that church. Now, our message this morning is going to take in the events of Acts 3 through 7. I hope that you'll keep your Bible open this morning. We're not going to study every chapter. We're going to hit some highlights as we take a bird's eye view of such a large portion of the Scriptures. But the fact is that the day of Pentecost was not the greatest day in the history of the early church, at least not numerically. In Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, there were 5,000 men who believed upon Christ, recorded in the Scriptures. And then in the next several chapters, there were multitudes and multitudes and multiplied multitudes who turned to Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was one of the most amazing periods in church history, especially considering where they were, Jerusalem. And sometimes we think we've got a hard field. How'd you like to go door knocking in Jerusalem back then, within a few months after the crucifixion of Jesus? They were under Roman government, and they faced tremendous opposition. Yet there were literally converts by the thousands. That's the title of my message this morning, Converts by the Thousands. What an amazing book we have in the book of Acts. What amazing things God did in the church of Jerusalem. I want you to consider three thoughts on converts by the thousands. Notice first the divine appointments. Divine appointments. Notice in Acts 3 and verse 1. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now, everything that is about to take place begins with one crippled beggar in the gate called Beautiful. Now, this was the eastern gate, and it was made out of Corinthian brass, considered magnificent, and obviously that's why they called it the Beautiful Gate. This man was over 40 years of age. He had been born lame. He had never walked a step in his life. And for 40 years, he had been carried by family or friends to the Beautiful Gate, set outside so that he could do nothing with his life except beg from those passing by. Now, that means that, hey, he would have seen Jesus, because the Bible says in John 10 that Jesus had been in Solomon's porch, which was the other side of that gate. He would have seen Jesus walk by, would have perhaps even heard Jesus speak and deliver His messages. Now, it's an amazing thing to me that Jesus had no doubt passed this man sitting by the Beautiful Gate, but He did not heal him at that time. Think about it. He healed all sorts of folks all over the place, but He walked past this man and did not give him his mobility back Because God had a timing and God had a purpose that wasn't then but was for later. And you know, folks, this is just a passing thought. But we've got to learn to trust God's timing on things. Yes, God could have done it back then. But we've got to trust that God has a purpose for why He does not always work when we think He should work. Now, Jesus didn't heal that man when He was in Solomon's porch, but He did heal that man later through the ministry of Peter and John. Now, this is where we see Peter and John. They're going together into the temple at the hour of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I find it interesting, Peter and John going together, two very different personalities, yet they love the same Savior, and work together often in the book of Acts. Now, this was a divine appointment. Now, understand that Peter and John were not leading a giant church promotion that day. This was not Goldfish Sunday. It wasn't Snicker Bar Sunday and 5,000 got saved. Now, I'm not against promotions. You know that. I'm for big days. I'm for trying to get visitors to come and trying to get kids to ride the buses. And I think there's nothing wrong with trying hard to get folks to come to church and hear the gospel. But God was doing His own big day, and Peter and John were not planning it. They were just going about their daily business. They're going into the house of God, into the temple to pray. And here's a man sitting by the gate. He's lame, and they have no idea what God is about to do through that lame man and an amazing miracle. Now, notice in verse 4. And it says, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" Can you imagine this man, how demoralizing, how degrading it must be to spend his whole life with his hand out looking for someone to give him. He's probably not looking people in the eye. He's probably got his head down. He doesn't like what he has to do for a living. And so Peter and John, looking at them, said, "Look at us." And so the man lifts his eyes and looks at Peter and John. And verse 6 says, "Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Now, this was an on-the-spot miracle. Wasn't planned. I believe the Holy Spirit of God led Peter to say this to the man. I believe that that he was impelled by the Holy Ghost to make this statement, to make this promise to this man. And when he took Peter's hand and jumped up to his feet, can you imagine the miracle of a man who had never walked? Now, I remember when our kids started walking, they're all over the place. You know, they take a step and fall, take a step and fall. This man's over 40 years old. He's never walked. His ankles have never held his weight. His legs have never held him upright. He has no motor skills when it comes to walking, yet God healed him and gave him the ability to not only stand up, but to jump up, and he's jumping around and leaping and praising God. And everyone is amazed because they've seen this man all of his life sitting at the beautiful gate. God did an amazing miracle. Even the unbelieving priest said in Acts 4:14, "There's nothing we can say against it." There's no way we can disprove this. This man was not planted. We know this man was lame. He's been here as long as we can remember. Now, it's what we call a divine appointment. So often we think that God looks at our calendars and plans accordingly. Every year I sit down and I write out a church calendar. I think it's important that we do things decently in an order. I think it's important that we have a schedule and we plan events and we sit down and write out our special events and our activities and such. But you know, I'm not so sure that God really checks out my calendar and decides when He's going to work or not. You know, I believe in having big days. We have Friend Day and we've had Roundup Day and we've had petting zoos and we've had all sorts of stuff. And you know, the highest attendance our church ever had, we had nothing going on but church. And all of a sudden, people showed up and there was a great attendance that day. And I'm for pushes and I'm for promotions, but I'm going to tell you something. You know, God can just do things on His own. And God provides divine appointments. And sometimes we've got to be conscious of those around us. You know, there's a lesson here that God might do something amazing in the least likely of places. Now, most churches, and most of us perhaps, we would not look at a man who's been lame all of his life begging at the gate and say, "There's a great prospect for our church." And yet God started everything for 5,000 men through one man that most people would not consider a prospect or having much potential for their church. I've said this a million times, folks, but our church is not looking for a certain demographic or a certain look. We don't care what color someone's skin is. We don't care where they live. We don't care what kind of car they drive. We don't care what their job is. We care about people. And you'd be amazed what God might do through someone who you think God can't do anything with. God seems to delight in doing things in the least likely of places. I'm going to take a shepherd boy. He'll kill Goliath. And I'm going to use a lame man and a miracle here to bring 5,000 men to Jesus Christ. That's 2,000 more than were saved on Pentecost. I think that's an amazing story. A divine appointment. Well, this man was healed and began to really carry on about it. He didn't know that you're supposed to keep your faith to yourself. And he's walking and praising God. And verse 10 says, they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement of that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. Can you imagine? Peter and John. I mean, here's the lame man. He's got his arm on both their shoulders and he's jumping up and down and he's kicking his feet and he's shouting and praising God. And Peter finds another divine appointment. Because now there's a great crowd that is saying, what is going on? And Peter takes the opportunity to preach an impromptu gospel message to this great crowd. And he says to them, hey, listen, don't think that there's any special powers in us that healed this man, but he was healed through the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was healed through the power of the one that you delivered to be crucified. He was healed through the power of one that God raised from the dead and has declared to be Christ and Savior. And so he preached the gospel to these men. Now, notice in verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. Notice what he said in verse 18. Those things which God hath before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, some read these statements of Peter in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and they somehow find a different gospel than that which was preached later by Peter and by Paul. But I want you to know, folks, there's only one gospel. There's only one good news, and that's that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And through faith in Him, we're saved by His grace. Peter was not preaching one message to the Jews and telling them they had to repent and get baptized to get saved. And then Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, oh, you only have to believe to get saved. No, there was just one message to lost sinners, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You'd be surprised how often people try to bring that theory into our church. And they got all these fancy charts and stuff. But folks, Peter said in Acts 15, he said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they, speaking of the Gentiles. One salvation, one Savior for all mankind, and that's by grace through faith. In Acts 4:4, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was of the men was about 5,000. Amazing. So we see some divine appointments. First, the lame man, then the crowd. Notice, secondly, some devilish interruptions. Some divine appointments. Secondly, some devilish interruptions. Can I tell you that Satan doesn't like the work of God? He tries to hinder anything and everything that God does. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, we find two kinds of devilish interruptions in the church. First, there were outside interruptions. In chapter 4, verse 1, as Brother Chandler read, it says that as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they threw them in jail. You know, not everyone is happy that you want to share your testimony. Not everyone's happy that you believed on Jesus Christ. Not everyone's happy when you try to share that faith. Some folks they're perfectly fine. You can believe whatever you want to, just keep it to yourself. Well, when you have something so wonderful, it's hard to keep it to yourself all the time. And when a Christian starts to witness, there will always be those who are on the outside who want to interrupt what God is doing. Yet God turned it into another divine appointment where Peter and John got to preach the gospel to the Sanhedrin. And Peter stood there in Acts 4 and verse 7. It says, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Opposition, first thrown in jail, then put on trial, and then threatened in verse 17. It says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, we don't care what you believe inside your church facility, but you don't need to take it outside to anybody else. And so we're going to threaten you. Don't push us on this. Well, for many modern day Christians, they don't even need to be threatened. They're so scared anyway of what people might think about them, they never would share their faith. But I'll tell you something, folks, when people threaten, that doesn't mean that God wants us to be quiet. And in chapter 5, verse 17, he had the apostles arrested again. And again they stood on trial. And this time they were beaten. In Acts 5, 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, what you're going to see here is escalating violence. First, we're going to put you in jail. Second, we're going to put you on trial. Third, we're going to intimidate you and threaten you. Fourth, we're going to beat you. By the time you get to Acts chapter 7, we're going to kill you. And they killed Stephen, stoned him to death. Folks, we have to understand that Satan is against the work of God. And when you get saved and you get converted to Christ and you start going to church and start doing the right things, I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, there's going to come some devilish interruptions in your life. There's going to be opposition. Not everyone is going to be thrilled that you want to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then there were inside interruptions. Man, you got problems inside the church itself. Now listen, Lighthouse Baptist, if Satan can't destroy our church from the outside, and because of religious freedoms we have, that's not likely to happen right now. But what Satan wants to do is destroy the church from the inside, to tear it to shreds, to divide us, and to destroy us. In chapters 5 and 6, we find the first notes of discord in the church. They had been in one accord, but now suddenly you have the first notes of discord. In chapter 5, you have a couple that decided to, man, they pledged an offering. People were poor. They were losing their jobs. They're raising a big offering for the poor Christians in the church. Ananias and Sapphira promised a certain amount of money. They said they would sell their land and give all the proceeds of that to the church. But when they sold it, apparently they got more than they expected. And so they kept back part of the price. They came into church that day. They put the money down at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And the short of the story is Ananias died right there in church. His wife came in late. It's always better to come together, wives. You might live longer. She came in late, and she didn't know that her husband's already being buried out in the first church cemetery. And he said, did you sell the land for so much? And she lied too and died right there. Ushers were busy that day. How would you like to have that usher duty, guys? What's your job? Well, I take up the offering and I carry out dead people that lie in church. So there was an inside interruption. And because of that, there was great fear that fell upon the church, and hypocrites were afraid to join the church. But in Acts chapter 6, you have an even more serious problem, because there was contention about the widows. Notice in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, somehow these Christians got in their minds the idea that the church existed to take care of their widows. Now, hold on now, the church exists to carry the gospel to people. But there were some in the church who were upset because, hey, our widows aren't getting ministered to like they ought to. And there started a murmuring against the apostles, a murmur in the church. The word murmur means a complaint half suppressed, uttered in a low muttering voice, grumbling in the background. I fear one murmur more than 100 bold complaints. Because murmuring takes on a life of its own. They swell, it multiplies. And before the people that actually can do anything about it know what's going on, it's already caused a lot of trouble. Be careful, especially men, that you don't get led out of church by your ears through constant complaining and griping about the church, nonstop murmuring. Every day on the way home from church, this and this and this and this. Man, that wore down Samson. It'll wear down you too. Murmuring, murmuring, complaining, complaining. Why aren't our widows getting taken care of? Those apostles don't care. They think they're big shots. Why aren't they taking care of our widows? And so finally the apostles said, well, listen, we've got to take care of the Word of God, not serve tables. And so the obvious solution was, hey, let's pick out some men and they'll take care of this business. And guess what? They picked 7 men with Grecian names. Hey, guess what, Grecian members of the church? Take care of your widows. Why is it Peter's job to take care of your widow? And guess what? When that was solved, then the church had peace and harmony. But I'll tell you something. They came very close to being, that first church came very close to being split between the Grecian members and the Hebrew members, and that would have been disastrous. Be careful that you don't let Satan use you and use some area of discontent to cause a rupture inside the church. And then, so we see divine appointments, we see devilish interferences, and I want you to see finally a dynamic arithmetic. It's amazing what God did in this church. Notice how God added to the church. In Acts 2:41, it says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In Acts 5:14, it says, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And you start out with 500, you add 3,000, you add 5,000, you add some multitudes in. And you're talking about tens of thousands of people just being added in. Notice how God subtracted from the church. And Ananias and Sapphira lying in church, and God subtracted them through death. Now we may not like it when God subtracts from the church, and I'm not saying always through death, but sometimes God does move people away for the benefit of the church. God subtracts so that He can add on later. Notice how God multiplied the church in Acts 6:1. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, that means you're going from 2 to 4 and 4 to 8 and 6 to 12. In Acts 6:7, the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And then you can see later how God divided the church in Acts 8. They all stayed there and building the first mega church, and everyone wants to stay in Jerusalem. Jesus had told them to go into the uttermost parts of the earth, but they're just sitting in one spot. So God allowed persecution to scatter them, and they went abroad preaching the gospel, and other churches being started throughout the land. And I'm not so interested in our church becoming the biggest in town and staying that way, but boy, I sure would like to see God use our church to start other churches around here also. And I don't like the fact that Brother Miss Absher will be divided from our church next year and go start a church, but I'm awful glad they're going to start a church. Amen. And our church, it can't be selfish. I think sometimes churches get selfish and they don't want to be divided. And there's guys that could be pastoring, sitting around teaching Sunday school classes and such, because they don't want to get out of the gravitational pull of some big church. Now I'm saying that God sometimes divides the church so that He can multiply His work. Now, converts by the thousands. What an amazing passage. Divine appointments, devilish interruptions, dynamic arithmetic, thousands of people getting saved, people just like us, people that turned to Jesus Christ and were born again by faith in Christ. If you're not saved this morning, I want to encourage you to trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. He died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again. And He can save your soul this morning, but if you'll trust Him alone as your Savior.